Good evening. I'd like to welcome you to the San Diego 1988 Infinite Way class. Our subject tonight is transition. And that will be the subject for 8 sessions. They will be recorded, and you may have the tapes if that is your wish. Also, if you have any desire to meet after class for some reason, I will remain here until from Tuesday to Sunday night of next week. And I understand from Gene Mollenhauer that there may be a few more openings for those consultations if anyone wants to see me. The subject we have here today is dear to all of us and very difficult. It's not difficult to say, but it's difficult to win the conviction that you can transcend death. And I hope that before you go home, there will be built within you a certainty that it is the Father's good pleasure through the Christ to lead you across the threshold of mortality into immortality. I sincerely hope many of us can reach this conviction. And if we do, you will discover that the truth that you know will manifest. But first you must know it. And you must know it in such a way that you are willing to make the necessary sacrifices in your life to achieve that goal. Those sacrifices obviously are not going to be easy. They require a discipline that at first is very forbidding, but as you become more aware of your own innate capabilities, you discover that you yearn for that discipline. You're anxious to be tested beyond every human possibility. Because deep within you is the knowledge that you are fulfilling a divine law, that you are glorifying the Father, and that your way of glorifying the Father is to be as perfect as the Father. Your death does not glorify the Father. And when the Father says, "Be ye perfect," He's saying to you, do not die. And when you know that for a certainty, you will take courage in the fact that a divine plan exists in which the overcoming of death is normal. It has not been completely taught, but I think tonight you'll see that this capability is within you, and to illustrate it, I'd like to tell you a story. Two stories, perhaps, with one common bond. In the Old Testament, David, king, the King David is approached by a young warrior who comes out of battle, his clothes disheveled, earth upon his head. He looks as if he's been through hell. And he comes up to David and he says, I have a terrible story to tell you, but your son Saul is dead. And his son Jonathan is dead. How did this happen, says David? Well, they were warring against my people, and I saw your son lying on his sword. He was suffering. And he beckoned me over and he said, put me out of my suffering because the chariots are approaching and they're going to kill me for sure, so you may as well do it now. So I took compassion on your son and I smote him. And then David was grief-stricken, and after a brief period of mourning, he said to the young soldier, were you not afraid to put an end to the life of the anointed of God? And then he had the soldier slain, because he knew it was a lie. And then the writer of the story says, is this not told in the book of Jasher? The second story is about Joshua. You've heard it before, with one exception. And in this story, the Gibeonites, a very hardy race, feeling that Joshua would overcome them, join him. And this, of course, puts terror into the heart of the five kings of neighboring cities. And the king of Jerusalem says to these kings, let us all slay the Gibeonites, because when they solidify their position with Joshua, they will be a great terror to us. And so they start to attack the Gibeonites, who in turn call Joshua for help. He approaches them at night, to their surprise, after having marched a long distance. And then to his surprise, perhaps not so to his surprise, but certainly to the surprise of his men, hailstones begin to fall from the sky. And it says in the book of Joshua that more of the five kings' armies were killed by the hailstones than by the swords of Joshua's men. Divine intervention is quite clear there. And then the writer says, then Joshua said, sun, stand thou still, and moon, stand thou still. And finally the writer says, is it not told in the book of Jasher? And so in these two stories, the book of Jasher plays an important role, although most people are unaware of the book of Jasher and have not even noticed that phrase in the Bible. You'll find it in Joshua 10:13 and in Samuel, 2 Samuel 1:18. Now it's going to play an important role in our message tonight. Paul said that the last enemy to be overcome would be death. If you have wondered what made him certain of that, I certainly have. He told us what made him certain. He said that Enoch had translated, and that Enoch had pleased God, and that Enoch was, and then he wasn't. And many people have wondered who this Enoch was, And there has been a degree of confusion about him. There was an Enoch in the first or second century before Christ among the Essenes. And when the Dead Sea Scrolls came up and then the caves of Qumran revealed a cache of books by the Essenes, there was the name Enoch on all of these books. And then there were translations of the Secrets of Enoch. And it was quite clear that many of the statements attributed to Jesus had really originated with Enoch. So Enoch was thought to be, in some cases, the one who had made translation. But the book of Jasher dispels that illusion. The book of Jasher existed at a time when Jesus Christ was not on earth in the form that he later appeared in. The book of Jasher was a compilation of various pieces of scripture, just as this Bible is a compilation. It wasn't by a man named Jasher, but rather a compilation of many stories. And it flourished about the 1500 years before Christ. And in it was a story about Enoch. A story so amazing that it's quite likely that Paul had access to it. Certainly, Jude in the Bible had access to it. He speaks about Enoch, seventh from Adam. And that, of course, puts Enoch himself back further than 1,500 years before Christ. My own opinion is that Enoch existed in the Atlantan area. Maybe 15,000 years before Christ, or 20,000. Although it is said that he was the seventh descendant after Adam. Some people put Adam about 4,000 B.C., which seems to me ridiculous. I personally put Enoch and Adam back 15,000 years. Now, that Enoch made a translation, and that translation was so outstanding that I've got to read all of it to you. First, I want you to know that the book of Jasher is alive and doing well. Here it is. What I'm going to read to you is in the book of Jasher, which was available at the time of Moses. And this story about the book of Jasher is pertinent to your overcoming death. This excerpt from the book of Jasher that I'll read to you now is the only known account in the world of the extraordinary life of the prophet Enoch, who was born the seventh generation after Adam. And it relates how he made his transition to eternal life, to immortality. And then it relates another illuminating truth, which is unknown to the mind of man. I ask that you listen very carefully for the hidden mystical codes of this story. They'll be quite clear to you in many cases. This is chapter 3 in the book of Jasher. Enoch lived 65 years, And he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after having begotten Methuselah. And he served the Lord and despised the evil ways of men. And the soul of Enoch was wrapped up in the instruction of the Lord. I'm going to come back to that phrase. It's very important. The soul of Enoch was wrapped up in the instruction of the Lord. In knowledge and in understanding. And he wisely retired from the sons of men and secreted himself from them for many days. And it was at the expiration of many years, whilst he was serving the Lord and praying before him in his house, that an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and you can interpret this as the inner voice, okay? The inner voice spoke to Enoch. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, "Here am I." Now liken this to the Holy Ghost in the Bible, in the New Testament, and you have the parallel which is quite similar. And he said, "Rise." Meaning in consciousness. Go forth from thy house, thy consciousness, and from the place where thou dost hide thyself, and appear to the sons of men, in order that thou may teach them the way in which they should go. Now, where was he hiding himself but in immortality, in eternal life? And he was being told to bring this into the teaching of men and tell them the work which they must accomplish to enter in the ways of God. Now, this 100 years before Christ was a teaching about the secret path of transition, the ways, the work they must accomplish in order to enter the ways of God. And Enoch rose up according to the word of the Lord and went from his house, from his place, and from the chamber in which he was concealed, and he went to the sons of men and taught them the way of the Lord. Do you see that Enoch was the Christ figure of his day? Enoch had been anointed. And at that time, assembled the sons of men and acquainted them with the instruction of the Lord. And he ordered it to be proclaimed in all places where the sons of men dwelt, saying, "Where is the man who wishes to know the ways of the Lord and good works? Let him come to Enoch, And all the sons of men then assembled to him. For all who desired this thing went to Enoch. And Enoch reigned over the sons of men according to the word of the Lord. And they came and bowed to him. And they heard his word. Now this is a mystical teaching. It isn't saying much to a human mind. But a person who's listening is hearing quite a different story about individuals on earth who are seeking the higher teaching. And Enoch is a transparency for God and is bringing forth this inner light to those around him. And the Spirit of God was upon Enoch, and he taught all his men the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of man, the wisdom of God and his ways. And the sons of men served the Lord all the days of Enoch, and they came to hear his wisdom, and all the kings of the sons of men, both first and last, together with their princes and judges, came to Enoch, when they heard of his wisdom. They were all coming to Christ. And they bowed down to him, and they also required of Enoch to reign over them, to which he consented. And they assembled in all, 130 kings and princes, and they made Enoch king over them, and they were all under his power and command. And Enoch taught them wisdom, knowledge, and the ways of the Lord. And he made peace amongst them. And peace was throughout the earth during the life of Enoch. And Enoch reigned over the sons of men 243 years. And he did justice and righteousness with all his people, and he led them in the ways of the Lord, always in the ways of the Lord. And these are the generations of Enoch. His three sons, Methuselah, Elisha, and Elimelech, and their two sisters, Melcah and Naamah. And Methuselah lived 87 years, and he begat Lamech. Now it was in the 56th year of the life of Lamech when Adam died. 930 years old was he at his death. And his two sons with Enoch and Methuselah, his son, buried Adam with great pomp, as at the burial of kings. in the cave which God had told him. Now, the symbolism there is that spirit is burying matter. Adam was a symbol of matter. Enoch was a symbol of spirit. Matter had been overcome, and matter was being buried by the spirit. And Adam died because he ate of the tree of knowledge. He and his children after him, as the Lord God had spoken. And it was in the year of Adam's death, which was 243rd year of the reign of Enoch in that time, resolved to separate himself from the sons of men and to secrete himself in order to serve the Lord. Now, this secreting himself again is going into the higher consciousness, having buried mortality. Enoch is walking as an immortal. And Enoch did so, but did not entirely secrete himself from them, but kept away from the sons of men 3 days, and then went to them for 1 day. And during the 3 days that he was in his chamber, he prayed to and praised the Lord, his God, and the day on which he went appeared to his subjects, he taught them the ways of the Lord, and all that they asked him about the Lord, he told them. And he did in this manner for many years. And he afterward concealed himself for 6 days and appeared to his people 1 day in 7. And after that, once in a month, and then once in a year, until all the kings, princes, and sons of men sought for him and desired again to see the face of Enoch and to hear his word. But they could not, as all the sons of men were greatly afraid. Now he's getting very high and they cannot follow, but some are able to follow. They were greatly afraid of Enoch, and they feared to approach him on account of the godlike awe that was seated upon his countenance. Therefore, no man could look at him, fearing he might be punished and die. And all the kings and princes resolved to assemble the sons of men and to come to Enoch, thinking they might all speak to him at the time when he should come forth amongst them. And they did so. And the day came when Enoch went forth, and they all assembled, and came to him. And Enoch spoke to them the words of the Lord, and he taught them wisdom and knowledge, and they bowed down before him, and they said, "May the king live, may the king live." And in some time after, when the kings and princes and the sons of men were speaking to Enoch, and Enoch was teaching the ways of God, an angel of the Lord then called unto Enoch from heaven, and wished to bring him up to heaven to make him reign there over the sons of God, as he had reigned over the sons of men upon the earth. When at that time Enoch heard this, he went and assembled all the inhabitants of the earth and taught them wisdom and knowledge, and gave them divine instruction. And he said to them, "I have been required to ascend into heaven. I therefore do not know the day of going. And now therefore I will teach you wisdom and knowledge, and will give you instruction before I leave, how to act upon whereby you may live." And he did so. And he taught them wisdom and knowledge, gave them instruction, and he reproved them. And he placed before them statutes and judgments to do upon earth. And he made peace among them, and he taught them everlasting life, and dwelt with them some time, teaching them and all these things. And at that time, the sons of men which were with Enoch, and Enoch was speaking to them, and they lifted up their eyes, and the likeness of a great horse descended from heaven. And the horse paced in the air. And they told Enoch what they had seen, and Enoch said to them, "On my account does this horse descend upon earth. The time has come when I must go from you, and I shall no more be seen by you." And the horse descended at that time and stood before Enoch and all the sons of men. And Enoch saw him. And Enoch then again ordered a voice to be proclaimed, saying, "Where is the man who delighteth to know the ways of the Lord, his God? Let him come this day to Enoch before he is taken from us." And all the sons of men assembled, came to Enoch that day, and all the kings of the earth with their princes and counselors remained with him that day. And Enoch then taught the sons of men wisdom and knowledge and gave them divine instructions. And he made them serve the Lord and walk in his ways, and bade them to walk in his ways all the days of their life. And he continued to make peace among them. And it was after this that he rose up and rode upon the horse, and he went forth, and all the sons of men went after him, about 800,000 men. And they went with him one day's journey. And the second day, he said to them, "Return home to your tents. Why will you go? Perhaps you may die." But they were not willing to return, and they went with him. And on the sixth day, some of the men remained and clung to him. And they said to him, "We will go with you to the place where thou goest. As the Lord liveth, death only shall separate us." And they urged so much to go with him that he ceased speaking to them. And they went after him and would not return. And when the kings returned, they caused a census to be taken in order to know the number of returning men that went with Enoch. And it was upon the seventh day that Enoch ascended into heaven in a whirlwind, with horses and with chariots of fire. And on the eighth day, all the kings that had been with Enoch sent to bring back the number of men that were with Enoch in that place from which he ascended into heaven. And this will now be the end of the story. And all arose, all those kings went to the place, and they found the earth there filled with snow. And upon the snow were large stones of snow. And one said to the other, "Come, let us break through the snow and see. Perhaps the men that remained with Enoch are dead and are now under the stones of snow." And they searched, but could not find him, for he had ascended into heaven. That's the story of transition told in the book of Jasher. And about those who were able to stay with him to the end, and went with him and disappeared with him. And that happened before Moses, before Joshua, before Samuel, when Enoch was on the earth. John told us, you remember, that in the beginning was the Word. And we know the Word was Christ. And so Christ was long before Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ was long before Enoch. Christ was always with God. Christ, the universal begotten Son, has always existed. And when those who followed Enoch saw the Christ of Enoch and followed, they made transition. They no longer needed physical bodies. They no longer needed physical organs. They no longer needed human senses. They were now in a different kind of body, a spiritual body, an invisible body, very much alive. Enoch went up to higher realms, and although we can't find much record of it in books, there are invisible records to attest to the fact that Enoch had a school for immortals, and that what Enoch taught became the nucleus of the transition which awaits all men on earth. In his school for immortals, every major founder of a religion on earth was schooled before coming into human consciousness. I believe someday this will become common knowledge. The transition of man from humanhood to immortality, from human life to eternal life, was not only accomplished by Enoch and those who were able to follow him, but it was later taught to Moses by Enoch. And actually, the 7 days of creation of the Old Testament attributed to Moses, which were done under his jurisdiction, were taught to Moses by Enoch. He actually had traveled those 7 days in consciousness. Those 7 spiritual days. He spoke from experience. This same Enoch was recognized by Paul for his attainment. And that is why Paul said, death would be overcome on the earth. He knew that Enoch had taught it, had achieved it, had passed along instructions, that those instructions were in the Bible, and he knew that Christ Jesus had brought those instructions to the public in such a way that inevitably there would be a day such as this, when men would assemble and discuss openly those things which had thought to be impossible by most of the world. That is what we will study during the seminar. We will study what Enoch taught his followers. And although you will not find the instructions either in the book of Jasher, or anywhere for that matter. You'll have to decipher the codes, and the only way you can really decipher them is to first know the truth that you already know, and then work backwards to find why they were so unable to bring it into a public teaching. They had to allude to it. They had to hide it. It was too earth-shaking, too unbelievable. And so what Enoch brought to the world became part of the mystery schools. And in the mystery schools that followed, the teaching of Enoch became the inner teaching of all the mystery schools that sprang up in our world. Egypt, Greece, India, Persia, Jerusalem, even Babylon. Mystery schools sprang up for people who were seeking higher knowledge. Usually they were the wealthy people. Not the poor masses. And one would tell another. And they were sworn to secrecy. Betrayal meant death. So secret was the teaching of the mystery schools that many were threatened, even those who hadn't said a word. And the priests themselves were very secretive. All those who were involved with the secret school of mystery in the various countries where they were maintained treated the truth that they were learning as something that had to be kept secret. And that's the reason most people were unaware of what the mystery schools were teaching. But what they were teaching was the divinity of man. What they were teaching was that mortality was not the truth of man. They were teaching that within time, eternity was hidden. Within mortality, immortality was hidden. That each man was a god. And in their teaching, they made it a point to bring the initiate along very slowly, because this could drive a man crazy. They had to bring him along inch by inch, build him up to the point where he could take one thought and pyramid it into another. And so the mystery schools were really secret temples. And in these secret temples, both men and women would meet, and very few of them would know each other. Each was kept separate. And they went through all kinds of trials and tests, ceremonies, much of it confusing, but the idea was to disorient the man or the woman from their normal life, to make them relinquish everything that they had in the way of human relationships, to make them see a different world than they had lived in. They were going to teach high truth.